Good morning. It is good to see everyone. Good to be back here amongst the congregation here. It was good to be able to go down and visit with family and friends, and appreciate so much the brethren allowing us to be able to go down and to be with our family at Christmas. It was, of course, as many of you will understand, a little difficult at times for the family with the loss of our niece earlier this year, and of course this being the first Christmas, and I'm not so sure it's going to get any easier the rest of the Christmases. So we appreciate your prayers and our safe travels, and it was good for us to all get to be together. We were able to all be together except for my oldest niece. Her and her husband were unable to come. So, but I got to see a lot of family and friends, and it was just a really good time to be able to go down and be with everyone, and we thank you so much. Of course, we just yesterday, millions upon millions of people around the world spent their day worshiping consumerism, looking at all the things that the world has to offer, and you know, it just amazes me, and it's easy to get caught up in it, and we just keep getting more and more caught up in these things of buying things for each other when we don't need them. It's just things that we want, and it's really easy to get caught up in these things and forget about that which is most important. And of course, a portion of those who were caught up in this idea of worshiping consumerism were giving some lip service to a day that they supposed to be the birth of Christ, and taking time to think of their of Jesus as he was born there, thinking that that is the day. And of course, we've looked in lessons before that there's absolutely no way we can know what day Jesus was born on. You know, it's rather unlikely that it's December the 25th, but we really have no way of knowing exactly what day he was born on. And most importantly, we're never told to celebrate his birth. And so we as Christians should, if we celebrate Christmas, celebrate it purely as the secular holiday that it has become. But, you know, as people are focusing on Christ, it's an excellent opportunity for us to talk about the most important aspect of the life of Christ. And it's hard for us to look at any part of Christ's life and go, well, it's not as important as this, because everything that Jesus did was important. His birth was the most important birth this world has ever known. His life, the way that he lived, the things that he did were all of great importance. But the most important thing, the end all of his life, the goal of everything that he had done, is when we look at his death. And that is the most important thing. In Matthew chapter 1, as we look and see some of the things there about the birth of Christ, beginning there in Matthew chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 20. We see there with the angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph. And there in verse 20 it says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, there at the very beginning, before Christ was even born, when he was still in the womb of Mary, when Joseph was just finding out that she was pregnant, was ready to put her away because it was dishonorable, and he's told the purpose of this child is to save his people from their sins. Look with me, if you would, over in the book of Luke. As we look there in Luke chapter 2, let's begin looking there at the beginning of what Luke records in the life of Christ, and look down around verse 11. And we see there the birth of Christ there in chapter 2. And we see there where the shepherds were out watching over their flocks out in the pasture. And there in verse, let's begin there in verse 10. It says, "But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We see at the very beginning of Christ's life, there was rejoicing over his birth, but there was a reason for the rejoicing over his birth. And that reason was that he had come to be the Savior for all of mankind. When you look at the mission of Christ, you see that his mission was not to be born of a virgin. His mission was not to be born in Jerusalem, be born in Bethlehem and be born amongst the Jews, but his mission was to be a Savior. The purpose of his life, even his very name, signified Savior. Jesus means Savior of his people, Savior. Looking back to Joshua of the Old Testament, which is the exact same name there that we see Jesus in the New Testament, Joshua was the deliverer there of the people. This morning I'd like for us to look at some things about our Savior. Because especially this time of year, a lot of people talk about Christ, but very few really focus on what Christ has done for us. And so I want to take some time this morning and focus on what Christ has done, and for us to realize the blessing that we have in having Christ as a Savior. Because we get so caught up in this world, we get so wrapped up in the things of this world that we fail to remind ourselves of what has been done for us and how unworthy we are of that. It's interesting when you look at these things that we are saved not by the birth of Christ. His birth does nothing for us in manner of us being saved. We're not saved through the birth of Christ. We are saved by His death. The Savior was born for the purpose of dying. That's a very sad concept when you stop and think about it for a moment. His purpose for coming to this earth and being born was so He could die. You know, just think about it. You know, we like to have this grand purpose for our life. We like to think that our life has meaning. And we don't like that meaning of our life to mean that we're going to go and die. But that was the focus of Christ's life from His birth, was preparing Himself for His death. It was not an accident that He was crucified. The crucifixion may have taken place because of an angry mob that had gathered together and had wanted these things done. But look with me, if you would, in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, and look at what the Apostle Peter is. He's preaching to the Jews there on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, let's look there in verse 23 and what he has to say about this death. He says, "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." What are you saying there, Peter? He's saying God had set this forth from the very beginning. Yes, the Pharisees and the scribes, they went and they went before the Pilate and they got him to take Christ and to put Him on the cross. And yes, these ungodly men, these Romans took Him and put Him on the cross and they caused His death. But all these things were taking place because God had set Him up to die. His sole purpose for coming to this earth was that He might be put to death. All these that were doing these things that caused His death were simply doing the plan, the will of God. Jesus knew that He was born to die. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Matthew. Let's look at several passages of Scripture. And as we see Jesus in His preaching and in His teaching, in working with the disciples, He begins to tell them, "I'm going to die." In Matthew chapter 16, look there in Matthew chapter 16. Let's begin reading there in verse 21. And we can see that Jesus from the earliest of days knew His purpose. He talked, you can go back and see it, the earlier portions of His life. When He was lost there in Jerusalem, "I should be about My Father's business." His business here on this earth was to do the will of the Father, and that will of the Father was to die. And this is what He begins to tell His disciples here. In Matthew chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse 21. It says, "From that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But He turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind Me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to Me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's.'" You see, Jesus understood His purpose on this earth was to come and was to die. And He continued to tell His disciples, to remind them, "I've come here for this purpose." Look with me, if you would, in chapter 17. And look over there in verse 22. Look at what He has to say. It says, "While they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and He will be raised on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved." They didn't understand the purpose that He was going to have to go and die. They didn't really understand these things. And they didn't even understand it until after He had died and had been raised from the dead. The purpose of what Jesus was doing here. And I'm afraid sometimes we fail to keep in mind the purpose of Christ dying on the cross. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, let's begin reading there again in verse 17. As we see Jesus again, as He's working with His disciples, as He's approaching the end of His life, He knows the end is coming, and He's trying to prepare them. They're not accepting it. But he's trying to prepare them. In verse 17 of Matthew chapter 20, it says Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem. Remember, he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer all these things, and I'm going to be put to death. Here he is, he's about to enter Jerusalem the last time. And he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. Of course, after that, they began to talk about, well, in your kingdom, let us be the most important. But he begins to teach them the idea of service. And in verse 28, he speaks of his life, the purpose of his life. And let these words of Christ sink in. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Here we begin to really see exactly the purpose. Not just that he came to this earth to die, but he came to this earth for the purpose of dying so that he could pay the price for us. We talk about our wonderful Savior, Jesus, but we don't really focus on what he has done for us. On why he came to this earth, on why he faced these things. And it wasn't that this was something that he looked forward to. You know, we look at Jesus' life and we read through the Gospels and all the things and sometimes we come away with the wrong perspective. But look with me, if you would, in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, as Jesus is coming into the last of his life, the last week of his life, he knows the time of death has come upon him. In Matthew chapter 12, there in verse 27, John records in a similar fashion to the other things that have been recorded. Look at what it says. Now my soul has become troubled. Imagine having lived your life. Jesus was 30 when he began his ministry. He's around the age of 33 now. He's lived those 33 years of his life for the week that is coming. Every moment of his life has been in preparation, has been bringing him to this moment. And the time has come for his life to be given for all of mankind. And look at what he says. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this very hour, I have come. Think about this. This is the purpose of my life. Father, should I say, save me? No, this is my purpose in life. This is why I've come. This is why I've done everything I've done. Appreciate Brother Donnie mentioning the soldiers that have dedicated their lives to fight for not only our freedom, but for the freedom of others. With all the trouble that is going on around in this world, and the army and navy and air force and marines that are scattered all around this world, fighting for people that they've never met, leaving behind, sacrificing so much in their life for a few. Jesus did this for all of mankind. As we look further, we see he says, this purpose I came to this hour. What was that purpose? What was his reason for coming to this earth, for living this life? In verse 32, as he's telling of his death, in verse 32 it says, And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Not only to indicate the kind of death, that he was going to be lifted up off the earth on the cross, but to signify the purpose of it. He was going to die so that all of mankind can be saved. I'm afraid that we get a little lost in our own lives. We get a little lost in all the things that are going on around us, and we fail to keep in mind exactly what has been done for us. Look with me, if you would, in the book of John. Again there, and go on over a couple of chapters in chapter 17. As we find Jesus, he's coming towards the end and he's offering up this prayer to God. In verse 1 of John chapter 17, Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. How is he going to give eternal life? Through his death. And note that this is for all of mankind. All that has been given to him, all that would come to him. What was the purpose in Jesus dying? That we could be saved from the wrath of God to come. That we can be saved from the sins in our lives. Now, think about the scope of this salvation. Turn with me, if you would, to an earlier chapter there in the book of John. John chapter 3. Very familiar passage of Scripture. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did He die upon the cross? So that all of mankind could be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God paid the price so that we can have salvation. And yet we focus on so many other things, and we allow it to become our focus, and we lose the idea of our salvation, of what has been done for us, what Jesus was willing to face. Look in another of the things that John wrote. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. As we see John writing a little later on in life. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning there in verse 1, John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." We sing the song, "Jesus paid it all." I don't think we really understand the scope of what Jesus paid. We don't really focus enough on our own life and the price that Jesus paid for us and the worth that He saw in us and that He was willing to die for our sins. And we oftentimes minimize our own sins. "Well, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm a pretty good person. I go to church. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't go out and run around. And I'm a pretty nice person." And we minimize our sin. And in doing that, we minimize the price that was paid for us. We need to look at it, as the Apostle Paul said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There's not a man or woman on this earth today, there's not a man or woman in this church building today that has not committed a sin worthy of death. A sin that they do not have within their power to repay. And here we see that Jesus died that He might be the payment, as we'll look later in our lesson. That He died that He might be the payment not only for us, not only for me, but to pay the price for all of mankind. You see, anyone can be saved through the death of Christ. Everyone has the opportunity to come to the Savior and to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus. But only those who obey the will of God will be saved. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 6. There the Apostle Paul, he says, let's begin reading in verse 5. "There, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." The opportunity for salvation is now. The price has been paid. We just have to obey. There's no other price that we have to pay. There's no other work that we need to do. Jesus, God, the apostles, they all tell us, just obey the gospel. The price is covered. Just obey. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. In Mark chapter 16, there in verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. He who has not believed will be condemned. We just have to believe that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ has paid the debt that we owe, and humbly submit to God's plan and belief and baptism. You see, the thing for us to understand and think about this morning is, have you come to Jesus? Have you surrendered yourself to His will, to His gospel? In Galatians chapter 1, there in verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "Who gave Himself for our sins, so that He might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Again, think of Jesus. Everybody's been focused on His birth. Realize that birth was just so He could die. His purpose, every waking moment of His life, every sleeping moment of His life, was in preparation for His death. Everything He said, everything He did was so that He could be prepared to die. This is why we have the memorial. To remind us of His death. That He died so that my sins can be covered.
Amen.
But have your sins been covered by the blood of Christ? Do you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you understand that He came and paid the price? Do you realize that your sins separate you from God? Again, in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, it says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." You don't even need the rest of that verse to understand that belief and baptism is necessary for salvation. If you've not been baptized into the body of Christ, if you've not been baptized and come into contact with the blood of Christ, you're still in your sins. That price has been paid, but your sins are still there with you. You've got to believe. You've got to repent. You've got to be baptized. Look with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at what the author of Hebrews has to say about Jesus and what He's willing to do. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone." There's a lot of questions that are asked about what happened to Christ after He died there on the cross, after He was buried there in the tomb. Christ had to endure something for us. It's not a physical death that He had to endure for us. That was part of it. But He had to endure separation from God. He tasted spiritual death for all of us. He paid that perfect sacrifice so that we who are imperfect can be saved from our sins. And the gospel is here for you today. That if you need to repent of your sins, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, then today is the day for your salvation. The blood is there waiting for you. God is there waiting for you to turn to Him. He's ready to accept you into His fold. There is nothing in this world that we can commit that while we're still living, we can't ask for forgiveness of. That we can't surrender ourselves to the will of God. There is no sin too great for the blood of Christ. We need to keep that in mind when we're talking with our friends and neighbors and relatives, or when we're looking at the people of the world. We need to remind ourselves that the blood of Christ is enough to cover anything. That there is no person too sinful for Christ. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ at some point in your life. But you've allowed yourself to slip back into the world. You've allowed yourself to once again become guilty and caught up in sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is still waiting for you. Once you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've been obedient in baptism, all you have to do is repent of your sins and ask your God in heaven, ask Him for forgiveness. If you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage you, then we encourage you to come forward and let us know how we can help you. But make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.